Our study is, as on the slide, Revelations chapter 3 and verses 14 to 22. It's mainly focusing, of course, on the church in Laodicea. I will just quickly for a few 5 minutes give a quick rundown of this church of Laodicea. There's a lot of information on it, but it means a tried or a judged people, and apparently this church was tried and found wanting. It had an advantageous geographical location, being at the centre of trade and commerce on the various routes that pass through, and being in its position towards many cultural centres. It excelled in science and literature, finance, agriculture, and knowledge. It very much prided itself in. The place, Laodicea, was very famous because it produced a rare black wool, which was both unique. It was soft and glossy and black. And these woolen garments, also they made suedes, and they made very stylish clothing, which was exported far and wide around the areas. It boasted medical schools that specialised in eye diseases, and they produced an eye salve called colutium, or Phrygian powder, as it was titled. So the city was physically very wealthy from textile industry and banking, eye and medical school. It boasted two large theatres that held about 25,000 people sitting down. It had a stadium that would sit 40,000 people and still have 15,000 standing. There were, however, problems in this church and this area. It lacked a satisfactory water supply. The water was namely tepid, like being lukewarm, and it had a substance called sodium bicarbonate, which made it quite unpalatable. It, interestingly, in all excavations, no churches were found. However, it had idol worship, and it was mainly worshipping Jupiter. The area was devastated by an earthquake, and it was subject to earthquakes. And give you an idea of the finance they had, they refused help from the Romans and rebuilt the city themselves after one of the earthquakes. And the church's other major problem was its moral condition. It had deteriorated very much. It had declined into coldness, a sense of indifference, a self-assurance, and they boasted in their riches. So go through Revelations chapters 2 and 3, there are seven messages to the seven churches. And it means that these messages were both to the faithful and also to the unfaithful. The messages of warning are to all the churches, and they need to be heeded by all individuals in the church, both good and bad, no matter at what time they live in. And the same thing is, of course, true of all the promises given to the seven churches. We have also, for instance, Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, which read, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined," in other words, "to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." So this message to the Laodicean church was not just to the false nominal system, but it was also being given to those who were spirit begotten at the time and throughout the gospel age. This message is to the true church, and we think that the second application is the one more intended here. The he in that Colossians verse was Jesus, and he was the beginning of the new creation, which will be furnished at the end of this seventh church. That new creation will then bless all of the rest of mankind. However, before any of that can happen, He needs to separate out all those who are not faithful or zealous enough, so that those who are left can complete the new creation. I have a suggestion in approaching this ambitious study to, within less than 1.5 hours, to cover 8 verses. So my suggestion is we have 8 verses to cover in roughly 80 minutes. Now, I'd ask that your comments be firstly brief, secondly to the point, so as we can get as many as possible to participate. If you happen to quote a verse, I would ask for time that you read it to yourself. I've broken the verses down in batches. First verse 14, then we've combined the remaining verses in twos. And it sort of gives us roughly about 8 minutes per verse in round figures. And so I don't want to go over time. The rules that I like to apply in this case is, because we have quite a few people on, or brethren online, and I won't be able to see you. I can't see you like in a Bible study. So if you would like to make a comment, I'd ask you to type in your name in the send message aspect that's at the bottom of the screen, and then I'll be able to call you in turn, as I'd have too many names on the screen. So we'll start it off, and we'll begin with verse 14 in our study. And so Revelation 3 and 14 reads, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this." I've suggested a number of questions to stimulate the study and try and focus in on some of the things I felt important. And the four questions are, firstly, the first question being, who is the angel? What does the Amen mean? And what does it mean to be a faithful and true witness and the beginning of creation? So to this verse, initially, I'd like to define, or who do we think the angel would be? If you type here on the left-hand side of your screen your name, if you'd like to make a comment, initially, first, we'll try and define who do we think this angel is. Bearing in mind, the approach I'm taking is the seven messages to the seven churches cover the gospel age. So Ephesus being the first one, and so forth as we go through them. So who would we think this angel would be? Brother Ray.
Yeah, Brother Adam, when we look at it, there was an angel to each of the churches. And so I think the most appropriate meaning to it is that these were the messengers. It was a message that was given to those who would then give it to the church in its time. We know at this stage when John wrote it, of course, it was all these churches were scattered around. But when we look more into it, we can see that they refer to churches right down the gospel age. And this was the message given to the one with the responsibility to pass it on. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Any other thoughts as to who this angel would be? If it's the Laodicean period, which if we take it towards being the last period of the church of the gospel age, and the first period, of course, being Ephesus, and usually depending on who, sort of which way you view it, some view it as Apostle Peter or Paul. Paul mainly covered Ephesus, and John possibly Smyrna, if we were to go it down that way. Any other answers to who the angel is? Sort of got everybody stunned silence.
Yeah, Brother Adam, maybe they don't realise. Just in the chat box, which should be open on all of your pages, should have my name in there twice. There's a note right down the bottom, send a message. So just type your name into there, and Brother Adam can pick it up and ask you. But while I'm here, I think to many, when we look at this was the seventh church. It was the message to the seventh messenger, and it was to a person, not to a group. And I think for many of us, we would see that as Brother Russell. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Okay, well, we've established that possibly, you know, we're looking at it being the seventh messenger to the Church of Laodicea period, and the Gospel Age, which would tally up with, if one looks at it from that point of view of Brother Russell, as you have the various seven church periods, and as you go through them, you have, as I mentioned, if you were to draw up a table, it's not 100%, but it's either Peter or Paul in the first one, and John for Smyrna, Arius for Pergamos, Waldo for Thyatira, Wycliffe for Sardis, and Philadelphia, possibly Luther, and Brother Russell for being the seventh one. Well, my take on the next question, because we haven't got much time to, and I want to get a few more things out of this verse. What does the Amen mean, do we consider? The Amen, how would we classify that as? What does the Amen mean, in other words? It seems to be to end a prayer where one says Amen as such, but it seems to give an endorsement. Brother Richard.
Yes, Brother Adam, just quickly, that scripture there, it gives us the answer. It says, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And we know that Jesus Christ was the Word, the Logos, the firstborn. So Jesus is the Amen. Over.
Okay, Jesus is the Amen. Thank you for that, Brother Richard. If some of the brethren want to make a comment and they're having trouble typing, if you try and unmute, if I see you on the screen, I'll try and call you in. So, which is our usual way we do the study. But because we've got questions and text on the board, it sort of reduces my screen. Brother Ray.
Brother Adam, I think backing up what Brother Richard said, when we go to Revelations 1 and 5, it says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. So I think that backs up that thought that we're talking about. Sister Sue has a point too.
Well, the Amen. Amen is also what is often used at the end of the prayer. And it says, Amen means, let God's word be true and steadfast, or so be it. The accepting of his will is what the Amen means. And this is, when they talk about the Amen, is Ray was referring it to Christ, but also it said that everything that God has said, all things will be fulfilled. And so this is the, as we're getting closer to the end of the age, the Amen is the final testimony made in Revelation, is the final testimony. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Sister Sue. So our Lord Jesus, this Amen of God indicates that our Lord Jesus had complete sympathy with the divine program, his loyalty and submission to the Heavenly Father's will at all times. And we've mentioned the Logos and so forth, but what about the faithful and true witness? I know we went to the Revelation text, but that we had in 1 and 5, but how would we classify that the Master is the first to himself, if it's our Lord Jesus, as the faithful and true witness? We have a text posted by Brother Ray, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes, therefore also through him is our Amen, to the glory of God through us.
Brother Adam?
Yes, Sister Linda, go ahead.
Yes, our Master, he showed his humility when he was on earth. He always referred to the Father as being the one who showed him the things, who trained him in certain things, and he was the bringer of the doctrine, the teaching. All the teaching came from the Father, and we know he delighted to do his will. He delighted to do the mission on which he was sent, and he delighted to study the law in order to fulfill everything right. And he was the witness. He showed what the Father was like, his character.
Thank you, Sister Linda. Brother Matt.
Yes, if I can read Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, and it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." Thank you very much.
Thanks for that, Brother Matt. So if we recall our Lord's ministry in his first advent, the words in John 7:16 were, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father had taught me, I speak these things." He repeated it in the same book in chapter 8, verse 28. "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." So our Saviour testified that he was transmitting the Heavenly Father's message to those called of God. And he reflected that right throughout his life. The beginning of creation, we touched on that in the Revelations text, but the beginning of creation, any comments on that particular aspect before we go and examine the next segment of verses? Hopefully the brethren were aware of the study and maybe had a look at the scriptures. The beginning of creation, any comments on that? Well, I think the Revelations scripture possibly answered it, and for time we just may move on to the next sort of slide and cover the next two verses, which are verses 15 and 16, which read, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." And of course, the obvious questions would be, what do the conditions of cold, hot, and lukewarm mean? How would we define these? This church is warned that by our Lord, he would rather that them be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. How would we look at these conditions? The very strong words of our Lord Jesus to this Laodicean church. Brother Richard.
Well, Brother Adam, just talking from all of our own experience, we know on a hot day when we're thirsty, we like a cold drink. If someone gives us something lukewarm, it will make us feel uncomfortable in the stomach. The same if we're eating soup on a freezing cold day. We don't want it to be lukewarm. We want it to be hot. So from a human standpoint, we can understand what Jesus was getting at. But for the rest, I'll leave that to the brethren. But certainly, if something is lukewarm, it doesn't appeal either to the taste, whether because you want something cold or you want something hot, you get lukewarm. It is very disappointing. Over.
Thank you. So lukewarm's undesirable. Brother Darren.
Yeah, so just looking at the start of verse 15, it says, "I know your deeds." And I think that's it's an intimate relationship that our Lord Jesus, in his resurrected power, he comes and he'll know the state of this church, which he then goes to explain. And I was thinking in our earlier discourse, they Bartholomew or Nathaniel, our Lord went past him and he knew him. And just thinking that he knows that this church was not zealous as it should have been, and it's this in-between spirit. Thank you.
Thank you for that, Brother Darren. So we've got the definition coming out through the hot. It's someone that's very zealous. They're very active, undoubtedly, for with their zeal and for the Lord's cause. The cold, obviously, is a condition which would be the very opposite of that by the looks of things. It's not tepid. In other words, not being interested or being claiming to be a disciple. The lukewarmness is something which would be in between. Sister Sue.
The hot is the very zealous. The cold is against. But lukewarm is indifference, complacency. Complacent, you know, it's not neither good or bad. They won't do too much about it. Lukewarm is that, or indifference, just let it go, you know, not zealous, not cold, but indifferent. Just let things as they are, sort of idea. Thank you.
Thank you for that, Sister Sue. Any other comments on these conditions that have been described here? We know what happened with the nation of Israel at our Lord when he visited them. And they ended up being a cast-off people. And so the spewing out of the mouth comes to mind of something that's not appropriate. Brother Matthew.
We see that in the example of the either being hot or cold, we see that once again that the example that is given is something that that they could understand locally. As was mentioned, for Laodicea, their literal water supply with the aqueduct, by the time it reached to them, was lukewarm and not good to taste. But the other two cities, of Colossae, and I've forgotten the other one, one was in the mountains, which was, cold, and the other was, spring. So it was warm. So between the three, there was a difference. And the one in the middle, which was Laodicea, was really unpalatable. So the example was local to get the attention. It wasn't a metaphor that they wouldn't understand. And also with the hot water, it was used for the medical in terms of hot springs. So all of this comes together for a example for them to be able to have with our talk today about using our senses. And that's the way that a Heavenly Father and, of course, our Lord uses these examples so they're ready for us to take the lessons. Thank you.
Thank you for that, Brother Matt. Brother Ray.
Yeah, I just noticed an interesting comment on this. It says the Lord would have preferred it to have been extreme in its indifference or its zeal, but no, it was lukewarm enough to deceive the people into thinking that it was a church of God, and so disgustingly lukewarm about divine things as to nauseate the Most High. And I think this is really a danger with the Laodicean period, that it can have just enough to make it appear that it is a holy place, but the reality of it was for many there it was just purely lukewarm. There were those who were hot and there were those that were cold, but the real danger was the lukewarmness. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. So quite obviously, it's looking like it's contrary to popular nominal opinion out in the churches. The Lord would rather not have lukewarm individuals involved in his church, and especially if those individuals are not going to be zealous for the truth in his name, as undoubtedly they end up doing more harm not only to others, but to themselves. They'd be better off being, I dare say, cold and waiting until the kingdom as such to come in. We may move on then because of time. We've still got a few more verses to prod out, which are fairly rich as well. Brother Darren, before we do.
Just a quick note on the lukewarmness. The vine says there, the Laodicean church, which afforded no refreshment to the Lord, such as is ministered naturally by either cold or hot water. And I was just thinking there's a verse in Matthew 10:41. It says, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. So even there, the Lord was coming to find this church condition that he could not be refreshed, and they wouldn't be refreshing to their brethren if they were found like this also. Thank you.
Thank you for that, Brother Darren. Sister Anna Zurich, do you or Brother Ted have a comment there? I'm not sure.
All right. Yes. Can I say a few words? In relation to the lukewarmness. About over 20 years ago, we've been traveling around the seven churches. And when we went to visit Laodicean church, we've been walking on these warm waters. And the day was very hot.
What is it?
No. Do you hear me?
Yes, I do. I've got a bit of interference from somewhere else. Go ahead.
And when we walked into the warm waters, they really did not strengthen us. They make us weaker. So weakness, it is the condition of this lukewarmness. That's what I wanted to add. Weakness of the body. Won't strengthen you, won't invigorate you, just make you very weak, this lukewarm waters. Thank you.
Thank you for that. Just before we leave that verse and go on to the next ones, we were studying Revelation some time back in our class, and we spent a bit of time in these areas on these churches. And there's one thing that really stood out in my mind, because the reformers, to the fourth, the fifth and sixth stages of the church, were told to repent, and to come out of my people, in effect. And this is what was expected of the seventh church, and it hadn't sort of moved on. We may take on the next few verses, which are verses 17 and 18 in our study of Revelation chapter 3, which read, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know what you are, wretched, miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So here we have an indication that this condition of this church was bad, and they're getting a counsel in verse 18 to buy certain things. And this church, as I mentioned in the introduction, was very wealthy and appeared to have no need of anything. And here we get some rather interesting aspects being advised for our Lord from them to buy from him. The first item is, and what would we think they would be, what would be gold tried in fire, will prod at first, then its white garment. And the third item is eye salve to anoint the eyes, bearing in mind they were rich, they produced black wool. Thirdly, they actually provided eye ointment. So the message is using very, very much illustrative examples that you can really grasp and feel that were there in the church. they were exposed to, and they could tell what was coming through, what was getting sort of hinted at. So they healed eyes, and they've been told to buy eye salve so they can see. But we'll first go for the gold tried in fire. Brother Ray.
Brother Adam, did you take Brother Darren? I think he was on before me.
I think I'll just double check with Brother Darren, but I think I did. Brother Darren?
Oh, no, I gave that comment. Thank you.
That's fine. Brother Adam, to me it's interesting because he speaks of gold. Now, you get gold, but it has impurities in it. And so when he's talking here, he is actually saying that it's no good just picking up the gold. The gold has to be heated. It has to be refined by fire so that you may become rich, because the riches they had was earthly riches. And of course, when you take gold out of the ground, it has impurities in it, it has dirt in it, it has to be washed, and then it has to be then refined to get rid of the other metals that may be in it. So that's one of the things he tells them to do. And but I'll leave the one for the clothing. The interesting one is the ISAP. And it was renowned for being able to dissolve cataracts. And quite a number of years ago, before I had my eyes treated, I started to get excited. I could now read the eye chart because of my long distance. I couldn't read it. As I got cataracts, it made it appear that I could read better. And this, I think, was the problem that they had, that their eyesight or their seeing of scriptures was being clouded by their wealth and their lack of concern for others. Thanks, Brother Adam.
Thanks, Brother Ray. Brother Matt, you'll have to unmute, Brother Matt.
Sorry, you can hear me, yes. Also the point there that our Lord in 18 says, buy from me gold refined by fire, and also the garments and so forth. Well, obviously, you can't buy anything from our Lord. So it's really showing that what is offered, especially with grace, is, and what has been offered up by our Lord, is something in which, what were they doing? Looking at material things. They were literally hanging on to the temporal things, and yet he was saying to them, well, you're materialistic or you're going lukewarm. Why don't you buy what I've got? Which obviously you can't do. So I think this is such a great thing where we can get caught up with just the temporal things of buying and selling, so to speak, the arbitrary nature of things. But when it comes to what our Lord offers, it is free, but that has been refined by fire, and that signifies the church. Thank you.
Thanks for that. Thanks for that, Brother Matt. I'll take Sister Linda and I'll take Brother Richard.
Yes. As was brought out, the gold needs to be refined, and of course fire is necessary. And we have a little description in June 28, Song of the Night. And it is where the that's one of the reprints where it is, do not think it strange that you get the trials. Let the fire burn, let the trust be consumed. And to remember that our great Redeemer is the refiner. So Brother Russell says, well, just remember, his eyes are on you during the trial time you're going through. And make sure he's watching whether and how we react to the trials, and whether our character is developed by it. And what influences us in our decisions and how to handle these trials or react during the trials. So he is looking whether we grow more in character and whether we are ready to defend the principles of righteousness.
Thanks for that, Sister Linda. So character, developing our trials develop our faith. There's also 1 Peter 4:12 brings out, gives to mind this gold tried in a fiery trial picture. Brother Richard.
Yes, as to what Brother Ray was just saying before, they certainly needed this spiritual eye salve applied to take away their spiritual blindness, so they could accept Bible truths and also Christian responsibilities. And we know further on in Revelation, it says that they could get these things from Christ when he came knocking at their door. And the important point there is if we want to refine and learn these things, when Christ knocks, we have to let him in. And just quickly, one scripture in 1 Peter 1:6-7, Brother Adam, that speaks about the refining that we get. May I read that? That's 1 Peter 1. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though, now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proving of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll leave it there. Thanks, Brother Adam.
Thanks for that, Brother Richard. So, really, they thought they were rich, but they needed to purchase something. In other words, to present a consecration and giving all of their life, because like we are new creatures, and we hope to follow Christ to the best of our ability. So there are experiences on the way, and trials that develop our faith. That aspect comes out from that gold aspect. Another thing is that really what comes out is usually in biblical representation, gold represents divine things and really spiritual truths. And they shouldn't have been trusting in their own earthly wealth, really, and the wisdom and the traditions of men, which will perish. And this real gold you can only get really effectively from Christ. We've touched on the gold and things refined in fire. Brother Ray, go ahead.
Just very quickly, that Isaiah 55:1-2 actually brings out what Matthew was speaking about, because, you know, everyone that thirsts come to get water, etc., which is, to me, that thought of you buy from me gold. But the second verse there is really what they were doing. Why do you spend money for what not is bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. And this was what they were not doing. They were buying wealthy treasures that, you know, moth and rust would get into, not the divine things. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. Another angle of looking at this wealthiness is, if you think back of the Pharisees who thought they were very wealthy, but in fact they were very much spiritually sick. They thought they could see, but effectively they were blind. We're sort of prodded the gold aspect being tried in fire. What would we consider the white raiment or white garment to be representing in this symbolism in this church, which had quite a contrast to their black wool that they were famous for. And they are being asked to clothe themselves. So here this this aspect is that they're sort of naked or inappropriately dressed would be another way of putting it in some of the other terminology that comes out from this. Do we have any thoughts on this white garment aspect that's been mentioned here, that they're meant to go and buy and clothe themselves?
Brother Adam?
Yes, Sister Linda?
Yes, when we make a consecration, it is in the robe of Christ's righteousness, which covers our imperfection, our nakedness. And we have got this robe, and of course it is a matter for us to keep it white, to keep it pure and spotless, as we are encouraged somewhere else. So it is Christ's robe of righteousness.
Thank you for that, Sister Linda. So it's the robe of Christ's righteousness. This many in this Laodicean church obviously did not have spiritual clothes. They didn't even know that they were not inappropriately dressed. And so they were what you classify undoubtedly as spiritually naked and needed come to Christ to get the white garments or the robe of righteousness to cover their sins. They had lost, I think, their sight of what Christ had done for them and were trusting in man's own ideas of salvation. Brother Ray.
Yeah, there's an interesting verse in Revelation 7:14. This is talking of the great multitude, but there's really the point in it. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, we know if they'd been put into literal blood, they would have been red. So we're looking at the fact that apparently this church had lost the point that Christ had paid the price for them, and that they needed to be serving him, and it is through him that they get their white robes. Thank you.
Thank you for that, Brother Ray. Sister Sylvia, do you have a comment?
Yes, Colin here. Colossians 3 is interesting. Colossae, if I remember rightly, was across the other side of the valley from Laodicea. Anyway, where are we? Colossians 3, or 23. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord shall receive the reward of your inheritance. I had it before. It's earlier in the chapter, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man has a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, you also do. So that could be another description of what we have to put on. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Colin. Brother Darren first.
Just put the scripture of Revelation 16 and 15. It's under the sixth angel being poured out, but it's the condition here. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. So the clothing there is the important aspect to keep it white. That's the work of the Christian to they have even, I think it says about the fine needlework embroidery in the garment as well. That's something that they had to take on. They had to go and do something about it. He's advising them to go buy the white garment. Thank you.
Thank you for that, Brother Darren. Yeah, and Revelations is really full of white garments and they stand for the righteousness which Christ imparts to us. And it's a lovely picture because we cannot attend the wedding feast without having the correct robe of Christ's righteousness. If you recall in Matthew 22 and verses 12 to 14, our Lord said, friend, how do you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him in out to darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And many are called, but so that this, Isaiah also just, we mentioned the covering robe of Christ's righteousness. Isaiah 61 and 10 is a famous verse for that. So, Sister Yvonne, you got a comment? You'll have to unmute, Sister Yvonne. I can't. I'm just trying to find her on the screen.
She is unmuted, Brother Adam. She's unmuted, but not.
But I can't hear her. I can't hear a thing. You'll have to type your comment into the message column, Sister Yvonne, because we cannot audibly hear you at all. There must be a problem with the microphone. So we've prodded the gold tried in fire. We've touched on the white garments. What about, we've touched on a bit of this eye salve, but do we have any more thoughts or comments on it, this eye salve aspect? Any comments on this eye salve that comes through? So as they can see, obviously, and it was this blindness, was a spiritual blindness that this church seemed to have, and they have to buy this spiritual eye salve from the Lord. Any more comments on this eye salve? Yes, Sister Linda, go ahead.
Yes. Well, the eye salve with which we can see, have the eyes of understanding open, is by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And we are encouraged to ask for more of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke. I think it's chapter 18, it speaks of it. So when we receive more of the Holy Spirit, we understand God's word better and clearer.
Thanks for that, Sister Linda. And Sister Yvonne posted on the chat there, the anointing of thine eyes with eye save by the Master is seen, the impartation of Christian of the promised Holy Spirit from on high, which is following Sister Linda's thoughts to understanding the word of truth, the Bible in John 14:26. So to request something from the Lord like that, you would be symbolic of humility, that you need to admit that they're looking for things to correct. They see the mistakes, and we haven't. This verse is merely like a bit of the previous verse. The Lord is trying to get the individuals in the seventh church to, and it's rebuke and chasten those whom he loves as his children, in order to get them to repent. One thing that, as you go through the seven churches, this, despite a pitiful condition, they were not ceased to be part of the churches yet. So although they had errors, that there was the opportunity to repent and be accepted back. Brother Ray.
Brother Adam, just check. I think Brother Andros just came, opened his mic, and then I'll have a comment.
Oh, yes. Hello, everyone. Brother Andros from Sydney.
Yes,
just
Brother
wanted
Andros.
To make a comment on the white garments, because I was reading Revelation 14, and the thing that really stuck out for me, that these members of the 144,000 did not defile themselves with woman. So it seems here that the garments here are also undefiled. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you for that, Brother Andros. Brother Ray.
Yeah, it's just interesting too. We'll remember in John 9, chapter 9, is talking about the Jesus healing a man born blind. And it speaks of in 9, it says, when he said this, he spat on, he said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied it, applied the clay to his eyes. But the next verse to me is interesting, because he then says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so there was this requirement for him to do it. I am sure that the Heavenly Father, that Jesus with the power of the Heavenly Father could just as easily have put the, you know, made him see again without doing that. But there was the requirement for him to act on what Christ had said. And so
I was just thinking in terms like with what Brother Colin was mentioning, I think it has a lot to do with us personally cleaning up that sin and repentance and forgiveness. So many of the things that our Heavenly Father, it has his part and Jesus, but we also have to respond to that call by doing something about it. We can't just have it all laid on us. We have to respond by turning, as they say, repentance is turning away from sin, forgiving, and as it, the Jesus said to Peter, how many times must you forgive? And he said 7. And Jesus said 70 times 7. So that means you don't bear any grudges and you move forward. Thank you.
Thank you for that, Sister Sue. Brother Richard.
Yes, Brother Adam. Brother Ray made an interesting point. We have to put forward the effort. Nothing comes for nothing. We know that Jesus had so much power that even when that woman touched his robe, the power went out of him to her. So, you know, this man, Jesus didn't have to do this to cure him, but as Brother Ray said, we have to put forward some effort. A requirement is made of us that we must wash our robes, we must refine ourselves, and it is the effort. We don't get anything given to us if we don't ask and put forward a effort. Over.
Thanks for that, Brother Richard. There's always room for improvement in a Christian's life, and it applies that if you go through these verses and this rebuke, our Lord doesn't want to have to spew anyone out or reject anyone if he doesn't have to. He gives them all opportunity. So he goes to great lengths to save all he can, as the Heavenly Father will have all men to be saved. We need to be able to receive the discipline. We need to be humbled and not to be crushed or rejected by it, because we know we're not going to be tried beyond what we can bear in the scriptures. And we've got to remember one thing that's coming out. As many as I love, really, when things get tough. And I think Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 is good on this. And it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. And verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. And so those aspects come out, that humility, effort, the need to have a requirement of getting these three choices the Lord is mentioning, to get them to slowly maybe move the study on a little bit, brethren. We can always come back if there's more to add later on. But we've still got verses 19 and 20 to prod and have a look at. And we may just move on to those. And it reads, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. So undoubtedly the little questions are, what is the meaning of standing and knocking and opening the door? How would we sort of define that? Now, this knocking isn't a one knock. It's a continual knocking. It's not a knock, just not once a knock. I think the thought tense indicates from the scriptures here a continual knocking. But anyway, I'm the chairman. I'd better let you have some comments or towards these little questions. What is the meaning of standing and knocking and opening the door? We can later prod and have a look at dining with him if we have time. Any comments on this? How would we define this? The meaning of standing and knocking and opening the door. What would we define that in our minds in the picture that's being presented?
Brother Adam?
Yes, Sister Linda?
Yes, first of all, it means that he is present. He has to be present in order to knock, isn't it? And when we think of the Christian world as a whole, aren't they waiting for Christ's second present? That they will all see him? And here he tells us that he stands at the door and knocks, and that would be the door of our hearts. And he knocks. And if we respond to it, then, and let him come in, then he brings the nourishment along. The food. And we can partake of the spiritual food then. And that's God's word, and it's explained clearer through him.
Brother Adam?
Thanks very much for that, Sister Linda. Just 1 minute, Brother Richard, just before I go to you, I just thought of something. When you do study Revelations, the seven churches, if you go through each of the churches, there's an admonition to every church who is going to come quickly. But in this seventh church in Laodicea, as has been given, he's at the door. He's here. Brother Richard.
Yes, Brother Adam, just on that, it's very important that shows that Christ, as Sister Linda says, it had to be from a certain period of time, and that was from his second presence. And before that, the truth could not be understood because it wasn't the right time for Christ to stand there at the door continually knocking. It was from the time of this last seventh messenger from Brother Russell that knock has got louder and longer. So it is so important that, as Sister Linda says, we open the door and be fed.
Thanks for that, Brother Richard. Brother Ray.
Yeah, I think also just on verse 19, there's really is a interesting point there. Those whom I love, and as the point brings out, the Lord's love for the church is seen in the fact that he rebukes and chastens them. And when we look at this passage of the Laodicean church, we see that he is reproving and disciplining them for those, again, that they have to be willing to be disciplined. If he did not care, he wouldn't bother with it. When we look at the church, it's lukewarm, it claims it's rich in worldly things, doesn't worry about spiritual things. But to me, the beautiful point is there that Christ still has his love for the church, and he is asking them to become zealous and repent. But then he's giving, as Brother Richard brought out, that beautiful point that, behold, I stand at the door and are knocking. But one of the things is, one, you have to be home, and two, you have to be able to hear the door being knocked. So, you know, if there's all noise going on, or you're down the town buying, as they were doing, you know, riches that they didn't need, then in that way, they will not hear the knock. And so if they don't hear the knock, he doesn't open the door. To me, that's the interesting point here. If anyone hears my voice, they have to open the door. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. Brother Andros, did you have a comment? Because you're unmuted, I'm not sure.
Yes. I'm just commenting, behold, I stand in the door and knock, because normally if we're knocking at the door, after three or four knocks in a couple of minutes, we'd walk away. But here I think the context, what it seems that he's going to be standing, he's willing to stand there and wait for a long time.
Thanks for that, Sister Linda.
Yes, I think Brother Francelou in the Keys book, Keys to Revelation, he brings it out very nicely, exactly. He stands present, waiting for the response of his mission to his message, a reaction to his knock. That is, he providentially directs attention to various time feature prophecies recorded in the Word of God that indicate fulfillment of this event. And that's, of course, Daniel chapter 12, verse 12, isn't it? And the pastor brought that out and directed to look at the various prophetic time features.
Thanks for that. Brother Darren.
Brother Adam, just thinking about this, where our treasures are, and in Luke chapter 12, if I could read 34 to 37.
Yeah, it is.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And be dressed in readiness, and keep your lamps lit, and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. And blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve, and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. And as was mentioned, I think the knocking and receiving him into their heart, they weren't in this condition, but he was with the discipline and reproving, they could be prepared to be in the condition to accept him and have their hearts open to then dine and sup with him at his return. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Darren. So this opportunity to run for the high calling has been open for the whole gospel age, all right throughout to the six churches prior to this period if you study them. But in the seventh church, it takes a little bit of effort on our part to firstly open the door and then let him in. So you've got to accept the Lord, open the door of your heart to him and let him in. And you have to hear his voice and know what you're hearing is the truth before you open it up to him. So it's also interesting in this verse, the aspect of, I didn't want to spend too much time on because I've still got two more verses to go, but the aspect of dying, bear this in mind, if you look it up, in the Strong's Concordance, that's an evening meal. If this is our Lord's second presence, remember what happened on our Lord's resurrection. What meal was the offering that he first had with his disciples? It was breakfast. This is the evening meal. So I just thought, and it's also a main meal as such as well. I just thought I'd mention that. Sister Sue, and then we'll go on to the next few verses.
Interesting, because Jesus said, I am the door, I am the gate, there's only one way of entering. So we know how late the call is and how much love he has for those who serve him. He's willing to go to their door, knock on the door of their hearts, and he then is willing to enter in and sup with them. So what a personal what a personal love. He's entering our own hearts and willing to sup as we are now. We're supping with him when we're meeting like this. So this is, it's a, sort of a turnaround from the whole age where he said, you must enter into my gate. I am the door. Knock and it shall be open to you. So that is a scripture earlier, knock and it shall be open to you. So again, this knocking on the door is to open to us all the beautiful truths and the love for the Father. And as I said, that we can sup with him. Thank you.
Thanks. Thanks for that, Sister Sue. Brother David. You'll have to unmute Brother David Walchuk. I'm not getting any sound from you. No sound at all, Brother David. You may have to write your comment in if I can't hear you, unfortunately. So one thing to keep in mind in the back of our minds also is each message in each church has a special admonition for that particular church, but it also has a broad application to all the churches. What I'm sort of alluding to is the message in Ephesus can apply just as easily to those in Laodicea because they're lacking it as the ones in Ephesus, what applies in Laodicea because they may lack some of those aspects. And so really it's also here what the Spirit says to the churches in plural always. So the warnings and promises are to all. For time, we may take on the next two verses there, Brother Ray, if you don't mind, I'll bring those up. That's Revelation chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. And he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on the throne, as I also overcame my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice the plural. The overcomers, every church, he who overcomes is giving a reward. If you remember, if you go through Revelation and study it, every church has an overcoming prize. They've got, and those prizes are reminiscent of the 144,000 to be given within the 144,000. They're all part of that throne scene. And they sit down on me on my throne. So it's quite amazing how all-inclusive this is. So if you recall back in Revelation 3:14, we had that sort of, you'd call it as a signature statement, that Jesus had proven the true and faithful witness and he's been elevated to his own throne. And now he's going to offer the same thing to the overcomers of the church through the gospel age. So to have your own throne would imply the right to rule. And of that, you see in Revelation chapter 20, which we haven't got time to go, that is what Christ and the church do for the 1,000 years. And this offer is only made in that time during the gospel age in which the church is going to rule shortly. Brother Ray, then Brother Richard and Sister Rowena. I better be quiet. I'm the chairman. Sorry. Go ahead, Brother Ray.
That's fine, Brother Adam. I think one of the interesting points to me, yes, this was the offer to all of the churches. However, the trouble with this one is it's now very late in the gospel age when we look at it for the 2,000 years approximately that it has ran. But now this is going to be the last opportunity to be granted to sit with Christ on his throne. And so in a way, this is also a hurry up to realize that they could not waste time in earthly riches or they were going to lose out on the gaining of the crown of life. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. Brother Richard.
Yes, so quickly on what Brother Ray was saying. I know we're running out of time, Brother Adam. It points out that we have to overcome. And if we are too busy in the world with worldly interests, then our ears and hearts won't be open. So we have to be there. We have to be willing to sacrifice. We don't want to become overburdened with trivialities of the world. We have to overcome, and that means effort. Over.
Thanks for that, Brother Richard. Sister Rowena.
Yeah, I just have a couple of verses to read on the hearing. So not only listening or hearing this door, the knocking on the door and having ears to hear, but going back to verse 18, it mentions about being counseled. And I had a reference in Proverbs 11, verse 14, which says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And in that light, also have Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So, just the lesson of listening and taking advice from our counselor, Jesus Christ, but also from good advice from our brethren and from wise men that can lead us into this one calling that's been given here, and we've been opened to hear this calling, hear the gospel message, and not only it brings us safety, but it will bring us salvation, and if we're faithful, we can be given an opportunity to be overcomers and to reign with Christ. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Sister Rowena. Sister Yvonne, I'll see where your microphone was.
Can you hear me, Brother Adam? Can you hear me?
Yes, I can now.
Yes, wonderful. I changed something, so I thought, this might work. I just wanted to make a comment in relation to verse 21. And it says that to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So I believe that before the robe of glory and beauty of the royal priesthood can be worn, the sacrificial garments must first be laid aside. And in 2 Timothy 2:12 it says that we must suffer with Christ if we shall also reign with him. And in reprint 1782, it says that these sufferings for Christ are not such as are common to humanity, such as sickness, etc., but they're sufferings for Christ's sake, which means activity in Christ's service. So I encourage all our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved friends, let us work for Jesus and do the ministry, because only through the activities of spreading the good news, we can actually feel that we are partaking in the sufferings for Christ, because we'll be turned away, we'll be turned aside, we might be wrongly spoken of, we might be misinterpreted. It's only when we're doing the service in spreading the good news that we can experience sufferings for Christ's sake. Thank you.
Thank you for that, Sister Yvonne. Brother Ray.
Yeah, Brother Adam. Yeah, I should be unmuted now. I was just looking, to me, the interesting verse also, we see this to the overcomers, those that are victorious. As he says, as I myself overcame, so we have that wonderful point of our Christ has gone before us and has shown us the way. To me, the last verse is a little bit interesting with the way that it's sort of written. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. When we go to the Amplified version, it actually adds another bit to it. He who is able to hear, Let him listen to and take heed of what the Holy Spirit says to the assemblies or the churches. And when we look at it, able to hear is interesting, because I don't think we're talking about them being deaf in the natural sense, but the point that there can be that much noise around them, that many things going around them, that they can't hear the voice. And we'll remember with Elijah that it was a small, still voice that came. The Heavenly Father used quietness then, and our Lord also did in many ways. He was quietly spoken, unless he was telling off the ones in the temple. So I think when it says here, who is able to hear, means that we have to have times when there is quietness around us, and also to have the right attitude to listen and then to heed what the Spirit says. And of course, we then have to do what it says. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. Bear in mind the last verse, if you get the highlighter pen on it, it doesn't say to the church. It says plural, to the churches. So it seems to be a broad application that gives the interpretation of applying not only to the warnings, but also to the equally to the promises. And that's why I think, in a way, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, as in plural. So we need to pay also attention to what he said to the other six churches as well, if we want to not find ourselves rejected in the end. And the clock is 5 to 12, not only for the study, but also in the church's time period of the gospel age harvest, that the church will soon be complete. The Lord will have his 144,000, and then the door will be shut once the church is complete. So in going through this, these churches, the one thing that we have to learn from this Laodicean period is this lukewarmness. We have to make sure it doesn't creep into our lives under any circumstances, to follow Christ, to be zealous and change our direction and point it towards the template of Christ. We have to be living students of the Bible, as such, that comes out. Any more thoughts on these last two verses in the few remaining minutes we have? Sister Linda, was it?
Yes.
Sister Linda?
Yes. We know that the sixth church period had the promise that they will be kept from the hour of temptation. And that is the hour of testing. And the testing that comes at the closing time of the gospel age. So the seventh church will have to go through this testing time. And in the comments we read, and every man's hand shall be against his neighbor, Zechariah 14, verse 13. Is that the condition to be expected in the church? We are of the opinion that this is just what we are to expect. Every man's hand will be against the neighbor. And isn't that also what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 10, when he speaks about the discipleship? Yes, he says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's chapter 10, verse 34. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. And then comes the question of what you love more. We have certainly various things set in motion which can bring that on the in the normal world. Systems which have practiced that, they seem perhaps to rise up again. But it is the testing, one understands from the comments just read, the testing which will be upon the last members of the church in order to be overcomers.
Thank you for that, Sister. We're living in testing times as well at the moment with this pandemic, unable to meet and have spiritual fellowship and conventions as we usually used to have, but we try of the best means available, and at all times we should make the most of it as we can, because at a flick of a switch, this very convention could quite easily be turned off and we would have no fellowship together. So whilst we have these opportunities, we should make the most of it. Anarchy we see knocking at the doorstep. And just quickly recapping what we've covered so far in our summary, very quickly, if I was to bullet point it, we sort of looked at the angel really and who he was and noted it was applicable to the sixth, seventh stage of the church would possibly be Brother Russell. He put the doctrines together from Miller and others and managed to make quite a broad statement and getting people to come out of the Babylon. He sort of mentioned as the Amen, the Logos or the Word, and he is the Amen, the final word on really any subject. Whatever our Lord Jesus says is really the Amen. And he proved to be the faithful and true witness of the Heavenly Father, reflecting his light in every aspect of his life and every deed and miracle he performed. He's also the first of the Lord's creation. Nothing was created without him. In our verses 15 and 16, the observation is our Lord is watching at all times. He knows our deeds, our thoughts, our inner thoughts in effect. And our DNA should be hot at all times. He prefers you to be hot or be cold, but do not be lukewarm, because he's going to spit you out of your mouth. And this lukewarm condition is something that easily creeps in. It's undoubtedly having a foot in each camp, you could nearly say. Our Lord wants people to be for his cause and not affiliated with the world in any shape or form or compromise, and to be zealous, to be hot and active for the Lord and his cause. And the church was rebuked for this lukewarmness. They felt they were rich and needed nothing, a very comfortable feeling in this Laodicean period. And it's something easy we could easily get entrapped in, with sufficiency and need and abundance of everything we need at our fingertips. We need of nothing. That's what the Laodiceans were really advised against. And the advice was to buy gold refined by fire, white raiments and eye salve. So humility comes to play. We have to see and be at all times attuned. There's always room for improvement. See our blindness. So do not look at pride and self-pride particularly, and that it skews our viewpoint. We have to respond and apply the eye salve as well, and get that. We have these fiery trials, that this gold tried in fire. And the covering robe of Christ's righteousness came along the way that we needed, and this eye salve to see, to be able to get the proper insight and to see the clear truths of the scriptures. And this particular church in Laodicea thought they were so rich, yet they were poor, blind and naked, and they weren't covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. And that material wealth, as I did in the initial point out in this Laodicean church, and the spiritual, the traditions of men blinded their spiritual thinking to bankruptcy, virtually, you'd say, and this complacent attitude. They thought they could see, but they were blind, a bit like the Pharisees. And then we sort of journeyed through coming in, that the Lord, he's at the door, he's knocking, and he reproves those whom he loves. So reproof develops our faith and our character and our humility and the need for our Lord's help at all times. And it's particularly at the door and he's knocking. It's not just one knock. It's a continual exercise. And we have to open the door of our hearts to let him in, to hear his voice. And we know that we're hearing, and what we're hearing is the truth before we can open it to him. And then to be able to sup with him, as our verses came out as well, and to be able to sit on his throne. What a glorious prospect of those that are faithful unto death. So, brethren, we've gone through this study. I've sort of given it as much just, hopefully I've done justice to the study, and I thank you for your comments and your contributions, and hopefully this online study has been of a blessing.